All right, we'll let the musicians go down. Unless you're participating in some special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I want to speak to you tonight about five facts about the Christian life. Verse 17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We've been discussing this in messages of late, especially as we talked about Genesis. And in my Sunday school class, I've been in 2 Corinthians as well. But the blessed position of being in Christ. Naturally, we are in Adam. And in Adam, all die. It's our inheritance from Grandpa Adam. But in Christ, if any man be in Christ, that's a change of position. An unsaved man is without Christ, and therefore he is without hope and without God. The saved man is in Christ, just as Noah was safely in the ark. The saved person is safely in Christ. And we are, as Noah was saved from the judgment because he was in the ark, we also are saved from judgment to come, because we are in Jesus Christ. Before salvation, we're all in Adam, and as I said, in Adam, all die. There is no hope in Adam. Adam cannot give us eternal life. There's no hope in Adam. His inheritance to us is a cursed earth and a hole in the ground at the end. That's his inheritance to us. But the saved person is in Christ, and Christ in him is the hope of glory. Spurgeon said it this way. Charles Spurgeon said there are three stages of the human soul in connection with Christ. The first is without Christ, that is the state of nature. The next is in Christ, that is the state of grace. And the third is with Christ, that is the state of glory. Amen? For I got saved, I was in the state of nature without Christ. When I got saved, and to this day, I'm in the state of grace, I'm in Christ, and one day I'll be with Christ and be in the state of glory. Now, salvation changes our nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. By the way, don't change your King James Bible. Creature is the most precise word to describe how God made us. A creation could be a pew that you're sitting on. A creature is a living thing. You are a living thing in Christ. And so he didn't just make a new creation, he made a new creature. You have a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a skin-deep change. It is to be a transformation. Not merely a change on the outside, though I wish we saw more of that too. But it is a change that begins on the inside. It is not just dressing up the outside of an existing structure, but is actually building a new one on the inside. Is a new creature, a new creation, a new transformation in Jesus Christ. This is describing a radical change. When a person gets saved, that's a radical event that takes place in their life. And we are in Christ, and this is something that only God can do. Only God can make a new creature out of us. Only God could create the universe. Only God can recreate you. The church can't do it, religion can't do it, but Christ can do it. And so in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Hey, folks, let them go.
So often we're trying to pull those old things back. Let them go. But you know, primarily that's talking about my old condemnation is past. My old standing with God is past. My sins are past. My judgment is past. My eternity in hell is past. All of those old things that were my inheritance from Adam, they are all passed away and all things are become new. You know, it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. To know that you are, I mean, to know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. To have that confident assurance in your heart that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. I mean, I think sometimes we ought to just rejoice that Christ has saved us. I'm not going to hell anymore. Amen. I'm going to heaven when I die. My sins are forgiven. The James Michael Raspberry from 1990 and below is history. 1991 was where my life began in Christ. And the old things are passed away. And I think sometimes we ought to just stop and I know our hymns discuss this. And if we really sang the songs and paid attention to what we're singing, well, we would be rejoicing in our salvation because so many of them deal with the fact that we're saved and heaven bound and Christ has changed us and He lives with us. But so often we don't really pay attention. But we ought to stop sometimes and just rejoice. Hey, I'm not going to hell when I die. I'm going to heaven when I die. And Christ is my Savior. And I have benefits and blessings because I'm a born-again child of God. Now tonight I want you to consider from this passage and a couple of others, five facts about your Christian life. Number one, your Christian life is eternal. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, or in this building, this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now this is talking about death. You say, preacher, death is a scary, ugly subject. Not for the child of God. Not for the child of God. It's a whole different subject now. Because old things are passed away, including my old fear of death. And I have a new destiny. And when this earthly house is dissolved. I got news for you. This may depress you, but your body's dying. You are born dying. You say, I got a long way to go. You don't know that. But regardless, even if, yeah, I mean, we're born dying and our earthly bodies, they grow up and they grow strong and then they grow weak and then they die and they dissolve. That is the nature of this lifetime. So when this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, Paul said we have an eternal building. Not a tent like down here on this earth that we live in. But an eternal building, an eternal body, like Christ's body, eternal in the heavens. And Paul said, hey, while I'm in this body, I groan. You imagine how Paul, and by the way, I said this in my Sunday school class, that if you're infirm and you have difficulties, I said, go ahead and groan, it's biblical. It hurts to stand up, it hurts to sit down, it hurts. Go ahead and groan every once in a while, it'll make you feel better. Now don't do it all the time because everyone else will feel bad. But every once in a while, just go ahead and groan. It's biblical. In this building, we groan. Imagine Paul as he's going through his ministry. And his feet had been broken. His back had been whipped. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been stoned. He'd been treated with, first century medical treatments. And it was just the power of God and the grace of God that kept him going. And no doubt, as he walked through his ministry, his body was, it was running on retreads, so to speak. It's held together with duct tape and baling wire. And Paul said, in this body we groan, desiring that house which is from heaven. And so we're reminded, Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's why in Ecclesiastes it always also says this, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't forget about God when you're young. I'm thankful when folks, they live their lives and then their older age, they come back to God and come back to church. That's a blessing. I'm not putting that down. But boy, you young folks, why don't you just live for God all your life? and remember God in your youth and serve Him now with the strength and the energy and the youth that you have. Don't give God the leftovers. I'm glad I got saved as a teenager. I didn't give my childhood to God. I did nothing for God as a child. But I'm glad I got saved as a teenager. And I'm glad that I had a youth group to get involved in. And I'm glad that they weaned me and wormed me and worked me and tried to make something out of my... And I'm glad that I gave my teenage years to God. By the way, I didn't skip out at 18 either. And I'm glad that I gave my 20s to God. I am. I'm glad that I gave my 30s to God. I haven't been out of church since I got saved. I'm glad there's no years in there, no gap. I mean, I'm not bragging. I'm just pointing out that it's possible for you kids to say, you know what, hey, I'm going to live my teenage years for God. I'm going to live my 20s for God. I'm going to live my 30s for God. You know what our biggest lack in our churches is? From 18 to 30. Because we're so busy doing all these other things and making huge decisions and giving God none of that time. Oh, how many churches are hurting from 18 to 30-year-old members that actually get involved and be part of what the church is doing. Give your life to God. I gave my 30s to God. I'm giving my 40s. I just want to give my life to God. My middle age belongs to God, just like my youth belong to God. I told some of the men recently, I read a verse in the Bible that discouraged me. You may think this is funny, but Proverbs 20:29 says this, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." And I said, there's nothing in there for the middle-aged guy. I got nothing to offer. Now, we all have a pessimistic side and an optimistic side. My optimistic side tries to rise up sometimes and I beat it with a stick and it silences it. My pessimistic side reads that and says, man, you're not as energetic or strong as you were when you were young and you don't have the wisdom of old age. You're just kind of stuck in the middle. What a lousy place to be. That's the pessimistic side looking at that. Then my optimistic side, it picks itself back up and puts some band-aids on where I beat it down and but then he says, wait, you still have some of the energy of your youth. And you have some wisdom that has come with some experience in age. So maybe you're in the best place. I'll take that. Can't do anything about it anyway. But I read that and I thought, there's nothing for the middle-aged guy. Just kind of stuck in the middle. But I intend to give God my middle age also. And I hope and I trust, at least I'm determined that I'll give God all of my life. And I challenge you, you have an eternal life ahead of you, but you have this life to live. Remember God in the days of your youth. And remember God all the days of your life. And serve God and raise your family for God. And once your family is raised, continue to live for God. I'll be the kind of couple that keeps their kids involved in church, and once the kids are gone, I'm done with church. No, church isn't just there for while you're raising your kids. Church is there for your whole life. Live for God. But the Christian life is eternal. We do have an eternal life. And one day, if the Lord tarries, or the Lord's not going to tarry His coming, He's going to come right on time. But when the Lord comes again, or if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, I should say, and we die, we know that we have eternal life. So the Christian life is eternal. I like the little song, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. I don't know if that's good English. I just like the song. I'm going to die, no, never. And Jesus died on a tree for me and I'm going to live forever. And you ought to just realize that your life will never truly end because you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. When I get tired of this world, I can always skip to the end of the book and read about my home. Amen? Because I have eternal life. Let me point out a second thought, and that is that the Christian life is not easy. It is eternal, but it is not easy. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, walking by sight is easy. If life was easy, we would not ever have to walk by faith. Walking by faith means I need to just trust God with this and do what God says. And that's not always easy. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If the Christian life was easy, that statement would not be necessary. God could have just said, be a good vacationer for Jesus Christ. He tells us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this life is easy, even for the child of God. We've been studying in Genesis, and one thing we saw last Wednesday is our inheritance from Adam. And we discussed how there's enmity with the serpent. Enmity with the serpent. Satan against God for the souls of men. Y'all see that in the Bible? That's an ongoing war. Satan good against evil. God against the devil. And Satan trying to destroy mankind and God trying to save mankind. Now, we know how it's going to end, but there's an ongoing enmity. There's an ongoing war. There's an ongoing adversity of Satan trying to send sinners to hell and trying to destroy Christians' lives. That enmity, that evil, is in the world around us. Sometimes that evil touches our lives. We saw how there's difficulty for the woman in regard to her home life. Sometimes she'll have a hard time conceiving. Sometimes she'll have a hard time in childbirth. Sometimes she'll have a hard time in child rearing. Sometimes she'll have a hard time when her husband rules over her. Life's hard. We discussed how the curse for the man was the ground would be hard, work would be hard, the sweat of his brow, blistered hands, gnarled joints, bent over back, struggling to try to make the world give up enough provision to take care of the family. That's what we deal with. It's a hard life. It's a hard life. And even if we're not all bowed over anymore because of advances, we're not out pulling a plow, pushing a plow behind a mule, doesn't mean that we don't have our own issues to deal with. Life is not easy for us. And the Christian life is not easy either. The same sorrows that touch others can touch us. The difference is that we can face those sorrows with God. Now, my mother's had cancer 3 times. I believe that she would have had cancer whether she was saved or not. The cancer was in her body. She'd have had cancer one way or the other. The difference is, when cancer came, she could face it with confidence that she was saved and that God would help her through. And that's how I see things. That tragedy is going to come. I'd rather face it with God than without God. I'd rather face it with faith than without faith. About 14 years ago, my father had to deal with a very tragic situation in our family. And I called him. I said, Dad, you want me to come over and help you? And he said to me, no, son. He said, I got to do it. My faith is strong. And he wouldn't have said that 30 years ago. He wouldn't have said that when I was a kid growing up. The difference was he's a Christian now and he's saved and he could face tragedy with God on his side and with his faith and get through things. But life is not going to be easy for the child of God. We have to realize that. Some folks think, well, I'm saved. Why should anything bad happen to me? Because we're still living this old sin-cursed world with dying people and dying bodies and a dying world. And bad things happen. And the enmity touches us. And evil sometimes touches us. And the curse sometimes touches us. And sickness sometimes touches us. And death sometimes touches us. We live in this world. I know you know this, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of the cold, hard reality of life. And the difference for the Christian is that I can face it with my hand in God's hand and walk by faith, not by sight. Hey, things are going to get hard for us. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. This is an angry time. I don't know if you pay attention to what's going on in our country, or even in our neighborhoods, but or even watching people as they're driving around town, the angry spirit that is so prevalent in our society, the hatefulness. I was out soul winning this week, Thursday. I was by myself, didn't have a partner, was going from house to house, and some kid rode by on a bike, about 11 years old, and he said the most profane thing to me to my back. And I turned around and said, what did you say? I couldn't believe that he said it. He looked at me and leered at me and made some few profane motions my direction and said it again and leered at me and laughed. 11-year-old kid. Because he saw a white man out and said, I'm going to hate the white guy. There's hatred in our world. And I got to tell you, I wasn't scared of that 11-year-old kid, but it did kind of disturb me. Because he's hearing it from somebody. And there is a real, and I tell my kids, I said, you got to be careful. There are people that may try to hurt you for no reason. Because you are available. I hate to say that. Just walking down the street, I wouldn't bother anybody, wouldn't bother him. And he doesn't know me, just saw me and decided I'm going to be hateful to him and express that. I got to say, it disturbed me because they're not all 11 years old. Things are tough. There's a hateful time. They call it the spirit of the age, the Zeitgeist. Well, the Zeitgeist of our time is angry hatefulness and maliciousness towards good. It's very real. It's very real. And things are not always going to be easy for us as Christians. And even if those kinds of things don't touch us, there's still going to be ugly, difficult times, bitter cups we have to drink, times in Gethsemane. We're not going to want to drink the bitter cup, but God presents it before us and we have to drink the bitter cup or leave the will of God. And some folks, they refuse every bitter cup and they never grow forward. They never go forward. They never grow in grace because they back away from every uncomfortable situation. Sometimes the will of God is going to lead you through some Maras, through some Gethsemanes, where you have to face things with God and get through them. I know that's not a happy thought. So just go back to point one and remember that your life is eternal. And then remember reality, that this life between now and then is going to be hard. And then thirdly, remember that your Christian life is an example. Is an example. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 1 where it says, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In samples. You know what an ensample is? It's a sample of something. And Christ wants us to be samples of Himself. Here's a little bit of me. And we're to be examples to those who might look up to us and follow us. It would behoove us to ask, if others followed my life as a pattern, what kind of Christian would they become? What kind of church member would... What kind of church would we have if everyone was like you? Huh? What if everyone was like you? Would a church be great, outgoing, doing something? Or the church... You know, we should ask ourselves, what kind of example are we setting to our class, kids who might look up to us, other Christians? Every parent is an example to their child. One of my favorite poems written to fathers could also apply to pastors, and Sunday school teachers, and Christian leaders. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do, and a little boy that's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. Oh, it sometimes makes me shudder when I hear my boy repeat some careless phrase I've uttered in the language of the street. And it sets my heart to grieving when some little fault I see, and I know beyond all doubting that he picked it up from me. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. What a great thought for all of us on the example that we set. Number four, your Christian life can be enjoyable. It can be enjoyable. Joy is the believer's birthright. It is our birthright in Christ. For Acts 13 says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Joy is our birthright. We don't have to live as living martyrs. I just talked about how hard things can be. But that's not the whole story. Because things can also be wonderfully good. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, God sets the days against each other. Days of sorrow, days of joy. We all have an abundance of both. It just depends on what we focus on. And we need to remember that the Christian life can be enjoyable. Now, living for self or sinful pleasures is wrong. Living selfishly and godlessly is wrong. Living for this world is wrong. But living for Christ can open up a lot of doors to a lot of fun times and a lot of enjoyable experiences. When you make good decisions, life can be real good. I like what Dave Ramsey says in Financial Advice. He says, you should live like no one else lives now, so later on you can live like no one else lives then. In other words, he said his advice is to go without, to drive the old car, to save up, and when your friends they're spending all their money and they think you're nuts, just go ahead and shrug it off, because one day, years from now, you're going to live like no one else lives. That's good advice. But you know, that's good spiritual advice too. To make good decisions now so life can be real good later on. And even when life is not real good, you can still have joy, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Now, you know who the most miserable person is? The saved person who rides the fence. They want to live for Christ. They want to live for the world. They want to be in church, but they want to be in the world. They want to be involved in sin, but they want to serve God. And trying to be on both sides is a very miserable position to be in. But when you go all in for God, you'll have your difficulties, but you'll also have great joy that comes from serving God. So the Christian life is eternal. It's not easy. It is an example, and it is enjoyable. And then fifthly, your Christian life is going to be examined. Examined. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judgment seat of Christ. Everything done in this body. In other words, this lifetime. Now, what I did before I got saved, that's under the blood. But God's going to hold me accountable as a son, a servant, and a steward. For you, it might be a daughter, stewardess, servant. Make it accurate. But we're all going to answer to God as His children, as His stewards, and as His servants. Have you been faithful to be an obedient child? That's going to matter one day. Have you been a good steward of your time, talents, and treasures? That's going to matter one day. Have you been a good servant, taking care of obligations and opportunities? That's going to matter one day. And one day our Christian lives are going to be audited like the IRS. Auditing our finances. I just scared you half to death, didn't I? But Jesus said, even every idle word. That's a scary thought. If Jesus came today and your life was examined, would you be pleased with what you're presenting to the Lord? More importantly, would He be pleased with what we've done? Have we been lukewarm, unfaithful, inconsistent, backslidden? Or have we tried our best to live for Christ? Stumbling sometimes, failing sometimes, messing up sometimes. Certainly we're not perfect, but are we pressing forward? Trying to do what we can? The best we can? See, what we need in our lives is revival. We don't need to retire. We need to get retreaded. One day there'll be an examination. And it's important for us to keep that in mind and remember that, hey, one day I've got to stand before the boss. I've got to stand before the King. And I'd like to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." That's a good standing.